morning's message is entitled The Generosity Venture. I was toying with the title just a little bit, the Generosity Gamble, but that just didn't sound quite right. The Generosity Bet, that didn't sound right either. But the Generosity Venture is what I stuck with. I think we could all say this morning that we are blessed. I know I can say that I'm blessed. I had the privilege when I came to the United States from Australia. My father and his wife, my stepmother, were living in Bangkok, Thailand at the time. And when my dad learned I was coming to the States to study for ministry, he said, "Chris, I'll pay the difference. Come and visit us for a couple of weeks in Bangkok." And so I took him up on the offer and went there. And I enjoyed it, and I was glad that I did. I was there for 2 weeks. The Thai people, the culture, the beauty, it all intrigued me. Now, we were in the city, and there wasn't much beauty in the city. It was just like any city, and it was dirty and grimy and big high-rises and all the rest of it. But when you'd go out to the countryside in just outside of Bangkok, it's absolutely beautiful and a lot for the eyes to feast on. The highlight of the trip was a weekend trip to the coast. I have a lot of fond memories of our time visiting, my time visiting there for 2 weeks with my dad and my stepmother. And it was nice. I was 19 at the time. And But one thing that I've never forgotten, that left an indelible impression upon my young mind, was the incredible poverty that I witnessed in that city. It was an afternoon outing that my dad had treated us to go on a boat ride down the river. It was Chao Phraya River, and it was beautiful. The scenery was gorgeous. But we came around a bend, and as we came around a bend, I couldn't believe what I saw. I saw all these shanties, cardboard shanties, lined up on the side of the road, on the side of the river, rather. And I couldn't believe that people lived inside those cardboard shanties, but they did. That experience, coupled with the those on the street who were in dire need and were begging for money, left an impression upon my young mind that I haven't erased. I knew at that point that I was blessed, even though I didn't have any money. I was coming to school. I'd put it toward my college education. I knew even then that I was blessed, but I knew it more then than I had ever known it before. You know, suffering is everywhere. Over 2 billion people exist on less than $2 a day, and over half of them in this world live on about a dollar or less a day. There are some 1.1 billion people in developing countries that have inadequate access to water, and 2.6 billion people lack access to just basic sanitation. One in two children in the world live in poverty. And we can talk about what's happening in the world in general, but tragedy really shows no partiality. Some of us have experienced some tragedy, some real tragedy. Not too long ago, here in Northern California, even though there are still fires now taking place in Southern California, after 3 weeks of wind-driven fires through Northern California, communities destroying homes and even lives, images you remember emerged of burned down and gutted homes and businesses, people's lives literally gone up in smoke. So, what do we do? What do we do when we're made keenly aware of the needs around us? What do we do? And with Christmas just around the corner, does the Christmas story teach us anything about how to respond to the needs that are around us? There's a well-known Bible passage I'd like to invite you to turn with me to. It's in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's read this together. It's a well-known passage about the coming of the Christ child, the Son of God in human flesh. And in this verse, we are given a clue that helps us answer the question about the needs that are around us and how, when we are made aware of them, how we are to respond. Isaiah chapter 9, and verse 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Did you see it? Did you see it in there? God gave his son to us. I know it's elementary. I know it's basic. But you can never get tired of understanding just the great sacrifice God made, heaven made on our behalf. God gave his son. Christ was given essentially as a gift to the human race so that we might be saved. God's son took upon himself humanity, and we understand that he will be one with us forever, one with the human race forever. Because what God gives, God doesn't take back. It's ours forever. And as God gave himself, and as God keeps on giving, it begs the question, are we not his children to do the same? Are we, if we are blessed, then aren't we to bless others? Should we not help those who are in trouble, give of ourselves for those who are struggling to survive even until maybe tomorrow? It's interesting. Philanthropy is on the rise in America among the wealthy, and nationwide charitable giving continues to increase. In the year 2016, Americans gave $390 billion, according to Giving USA. That's a lot of money. Should we, as followers of our self-sacrificing God, increase our giving patterns when the need around us demand even more, not less? Let's talk about generosity for just a few moments this morning. Generosity is incredibly important, but it's not something most of us wake up thinking about every day. How can I just give away what I have? How can I just give away myself? It's not in our DNA. If there's any doubt about it, we can just watch two toddlers in a room filled with toys. And even though there may be 100 choices for those children in that room, they'll inevitably be fighting over how many of them?
One.
They'll inevitably be fighting over one of those toys, staking their claim with the demanding, "Mine, it's mine." Our natures typically crave stuff, and it's hard for us to be willing to share. And although not in our DNA, it's vitally important to be generous. Where are you at in your life right now? Where are you at in your life right now? How do you define success? How do you define success? Now, if you're like me, you kind of drive yourself just a little bit, kind of just push yourself a little bit. I'm the type of person that likes to get things done. I don't like to get to the end of a day and see that nothing's being done, but when you're in ministry, you got to be very patient. And there's not always something that gets done. It takes time, like teachers. You get to the end of the day, am I making a difference? Is it going to pay off? Until that day, some day down the track, you see that child in primary school that you were teaching, graduate from high school, eventually from college, and then get a career job. And then you realize you did. You made a difference. I like to get things done. I sometimes wrestle with contentment. When will I know that I've arrived? I was reading a book not too long ago, and it quoted another book that was entitled Home Run, Learn God's Game Plan for Life and Leadership. And it talks about how we each desire a life of significance. In other words, there's a gentle craving in each of us that desires to leave our mark upon the world. Using a baseball metaphor, the author of the book said that some of us run the bases the wrong way. You hit the ball and you're supposed to go in a particular direction, right? If you know anything about baseball. But typically, we run our lives the wrong way. We seek to achieve, he says, significance by chasing success at the cost of people around us and end up with no self-respect. We're going around the bases the wrong way. And there are plenty of great leaders in our world who seem to have achieved great success, whether they be business successes, whether they be positional, whether it be power, who have fallen and fallen mightily. And they spend their years, the remaining years, to repair the damage done by their relentless pursuit of success at the cost of people and ultimately at the cost of their own character. So is it possible that a life of significance can only be produced by a generous life? Can we really only leave our mark in the world if we live generously and follow in the footsteps of our Father, who is the ultimate one who is generous? Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. Significance is at the core of every human heart. Let me read this to you. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. God placed it there. It tells us He, God, has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So this verse tells us a couple of things. First of all, this verse tells us, whether we recognize it or not, it tells us that you and I are temporary creatures. We're not around for a very long time. No matter how much or how many times we hit the gym or raid the health food aisle in the grocery store or we manage our stress, not one single one of us is able to control the number of days that we have here on earth. We just cannot. It's that nagging, gnawing feeling that we're merely dust in the wind. So that's the one thing this verse tells us. We're not around for a very long time. But secondly, the verse reminds us that our innate desire is to be a part of something that is lasting. God has put what in our hearts? Eternity in our hearts. To be a part of something that's lasting, something important, something significant. Eternity. For ages, men and women have sought to build bridges and museums and buildings and works of art and great literature as a means of establishing something lasting, a legacy. However, we have to recognize that if we're going to leave a mark on our world, in our little worlds, it begins with brokenness and it begins with surrender. Recognizing that I can't build anything on my own that will truly last. Only Christ can do that. In Psalms 127 verse 1, we're told, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So in reality, our lives can only have significance when we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, the Creator, and allow Him and His work to have His way in our lives, because only His work will be complete and only His work will be lasting. To continue the baseball analogy, instead of running around those bases the opposite way, treading on people and hurting people and damaging our own self-respect and character, we run the right way. We run the bases the right way. First of all, the first base. First base, we surrender to Jesus Christ's Lordship. We take up our cross and we follow Him and we surrender all to Him. All that I have, all that I am is His. And we round and we come around to base number two. And as we surrender to Him through the Holy Spirit, God pours out His love in our hearts for others, for others. Jesus put it this way in John 13, a new commandment I give you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples when you have love for one another. It's a divine trait. It's a gift that comes from God. We receive His love. And then we come around the third base and it's marked those lives that are surrendered to Jesus Christ, that love our neighbor as ourself. That life is marked by great generosity, by great generosity. And how do we know? How do we know that a truly significant life is a generous life? Because we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. And we read it here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A son is given. And so as we love God supremely and others, we will live generously with all, not that we have, but all that we are. All that we are. And a life marked by surrender to Christ A life marked by love for one another, a life marked by generosity is a life that will truly make a difference, a life that is truly significant for the kingdom of God. So to sum it up, we can only make a difference, an eternal difference, through daily surrender to Christ, through genuine love and concern for our fellow man, those that are around us, and a life of generosity, a life of generosity. I want to tell you about John and Dina. John and Dina. John grew up in a family. His father was a pastor. His father was a missionary to Africa. And he was there for about 5 years in his boyhood. And they came back to the States because of some political challenges, agitation in that country. And John and his family made their way back. And he went to school. That's where he met Dina, his wife. And he went on to Penn State University for medical school. Well, John was completing his residency in medicine in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he noticed that in Grand Rapids, Michigan, there were about 10 emergency urgent care centers. And when he did his internship, he went to Illinois, Rockford, Illinois, where his wife was from. And he noticed there were no urgent care centers there at all. And he asked his wife, are there any here? She said, no, there are not. Well, he said, we need something between the family doctor and the emergency center at the hospital. There needs to be an urgent care center. And John had no plans to start a business. He had no plans to do anything like that. He just saw a need that needed to be met. And so he ventured with his wife in establishing an urgent care, and it was going so well that a second one was established. But then they hit a difficult patch, and both of those urgent cares were, they were struggling, and he was going to have to bankrupt them. And it was a difficult time, and in order to salvage things, he needed to borrow $50,000 from his grandmother, and she had the money, apparently had the money and gave it to him. All the while through this challenge and this difficulty with their business, their livelihood, they never stopped tithing and they never stopped giving a generous offering. And one of their particular needs that they saw was the need to support missionaries. And so that was one of the areas that they would give to and they would continue to give to, and they would not stop giving to the missionaries. And after a period of time, they got through that hurdle. They expanded the business to about 20 urgent care clinics. And today there are about 30 of them in 3 different states and has become the ninth largest provider in the country. The urgent care's needs grew, so did multiple other opportunities for John and Dina. So wherever there was a need, they created a ministry to help that particular need. And they kept on giving. And they kept on giving of themselves and giving of their resources for the benefit of God's work and for the needs that were around them. Well, they were givers, but it was at a particular meeting that they went to that John was very challenged, highly challenged to do more than he was giving. He was sitting there listening to some older individuals who essentially had given their had lived their lives and were living at the end of their work life and had accumulated a degree of wealth, and they were giving it away. And John was in his early 40s, and he was saying, well, that's okay for them. They've had their life. They've earned what they've earned. They're able to give away and give away generously. Until a man got up in one of the presentations who was about the same age as John, about 42, and he got up and he shared about his experience of giving at his age, even though he didn't have a lot. He had a mechanic shop. And he got up and he shared how he had given over a period of time, over several years, $1 million to youth ministry. He was supportive of young people. And so this man in his mechanic shop, his name was Scott, gave $1 million to over several periods, several years, had given from his little machine shop money to youth ministry. Well, you can understand how this might have challenged John. John, this is his same age. He didn't have all the resources, but this young man didn't either. And he's giving his wealth away, giving what he has away. And there in that particular room, John was used to writing $500 checks for this ministry and that ministry, doing what he could. But he was impressed to take out a checkbook and write $10,000 check. It was a lot of money. Apparently he had it at the time, but he was challenged to do so. And so he took out his checkbook. And he said that the moment he wrote that $10,000 check and he gave that away, he was released. Not released from giving, but released from the pressure and the concern that comes from giving, and perhaps even giving more than he could give or had. And so he continued his life of giving. There's another gentleman I want to tell you about. His name is Alan. Alan is the CEO of, anyone heard of Barnhout Crane and Rigging? It's one of the largest transport companies in the country. And it's interesting, if you want to move something big, this is the company apparently you have to call. They had to move a large drill bit to Seattle. And this machine was 5 stories high and weighed about 7,000 ton. How are you going to get that from where it needed to, from where it was to where it needed to get to? But apparently you call Barnhart Crane to do so. Well, Alan learned about giving when he was in high school, and he was a young man. And in high school, the 30-hour famine came up. And he and his friends had saved about $350 to do a trip, a camping trip. And they decided, they were impressed after recognizing the needs that exist, the poverty, the hunger that exists in our world. They decided they would do the 30-hour famine, and they gave all their proceeds, what they were going to use to go on this camping trip, to 30-hour famine. But Alan said, that he wasn't sure that $350 was going to make much of a difference to folk around the world. It was going to make some difference, but not a lot. But his giving, that gift, helped him and enabled him to continue the habit of giving. It released him, freed him up as well, his concern, trusting God with what he had, with who he was to give. And so he gave. And he went into college, ended up getting married. He and his wife decided they were going to be missionaries. They weren't just going to give what they had, they were going to give who they were to the Lord's work. And so they decided they were going to go for a several-year period. And instead of going, just before they were to go, Alan's dad decided to sell his business. And he wanted his two sons to have the business. Well, Alan decided, after wrestling back and forward with his wife, not physical wrestling, but they had their verbal words and they went back and forward, he finally decided he would take his father's business. And his wife kind of chastised him and said, you know, you're going to be like a Jonah. One day you're going to be swallowed by a whale, a fish, and you're going to be spit up, and then you're going to end up going on this missionary trip anyway. But he took the job. His wife supported him. They did what they could, and they gave. And they continued to give of who they were and their resources. As a matter of fact, the business that they inherited was very successful. And it's interesting, and I'm going to read this to you from Alan's mouth. He said, "We didn't set out to get rich. We set out to avoid being rich." He said his fear was that we could garner earthly success, but we could become spiritual failures. Our plan was not to do that. And so when they went into the business, they said, this is going to be the modest income that we will have. And no matter how good the company gets, we will not earn, we will not pocket anything more personally than this amount. And it was just a modest amount so that they could live in a little home, have a car or two, and so on and so forth. And they said, this is the line we're going to draw. Everything else, we're going to give away. We're going to give to God's work, to those in need, and so on. And that's what they did. And the company grew, and today the company, of course, is a multi-million dollar company. And they don't earn any more personally, they just give from what they have, and they give happily. As a matter of fact, the story doesn't end there. Alan went on to give away his entire company. He went on and gave 99% of the company while he maintained a degree of control. He transferred the value of the company without transferring the stewardship. And so his livelihood didn't change, but everything was given away. All the profits were given away. And it was an amazing thing. A couple of interesting stories A couple of people who kept on giving, and God blessed them and helped them and aided them. And we can keep on, and we can give too. And one doesn't have to be in a multi-million dollar company or earn a lot. It's not just money that we're referring to when we talk about generosity. People give their lives. I'm surrounded here in this church. We're here in this church by people who give their time to ministry. I'm amazed at the sacrifices that are often made for the sake of the work of God. And it's encouraging and it's challenging to me all at the same time that people give and they give and they give and they continue to receive from the Lord what they continue to give. And this doesn't show up monetarily, shows up with the satisfaction of knowing you're giving to the work of God. It shows up as with God working little miracles here and there to do something for somebody. There was a gentleman that I had the privilege of baptizing, and he didn't have a lot of resources. He was on disability. He was in a motorbike accident, lost his leg, and he didn't have a lot to give to the work of God and to help. But what he did give a lot of was himself. And I remember there were times where I'd drive by the church on my way to a visit or Bible study or something of that caliber, and he'd be out there, not necessarily mowing the lawn. The church didn't have a lawnmower. He'd be out there with a weed eater, and he'd be with the weed eater on one leg, weed eating the entire front of the church, making sure that the grass was down low enough so it didn't look haggard and didn't look like the church had moved out and just left it to squatters. He was out there with his weed eater, just weed eating the grass with his one leg. It was an amazing sight to see. And he continued to work and help with the work in the basement of that church to beautify it and the upstairs of the church. It was an old church. It was in a very small town. It was one of those churches when you did anything to the outside, the public knew it. We actually resurfaced we put a new roof on the church. We had two different colors two different parts of the roof. And it was an eyesore. And anyone who knows me, it was problematic. Different colors. Can't have that. I shouldn't say they didn't match, but they just were not the same color. And we had leaking problems, and we ended up replacing the roof. And we got in the local news. We got in the church is alive because we replaced the roof of the church. That was the type of church it was. That was the type of community it was. A very small community. But this gentleman didn't have a lot of personal resources, but he had himself. And he gave himself, and God continued to bless him for being a blessing to the ministry of the church and for being a blessing to so many others. He challenged our generosity. If he could get out there and weed eat on one leg, and it wasn't a small front yard, a small little patch of grass. There was a lot of grass there in the front and in the back. And he would do that on a weekly, bi-weekly basis, depending on when that grass needed to be cut. He'd be out there cutting that on one leg. An amazing amount of sacrifice and generosity. When we think about generosity, when we talk about surrender, when we talk about genuine love and concern, when we talk about a life of generosity, really, really we're talking about the life of our Heavenly Father, aren't we? Really we are. Matter of fact, we see the Father in the life of Jesus Christ, don't we? We certainly do. Indeed, the most significant life in all of human history, the life of the greatest, the one who made the most lasting impact in the history of humanity was Jesus Christ. And he continues to make an impact. Jesus lived that life. Jesus was completely surrendered to his Father, wasn't he? What you see me do, what you hear me say, it's come from my Father. I do the will of my Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will be done, your will be done. Jesus lived a life of surrender to the Father's will. We're also told in John chapter 13, verse 1, that he loved his own even until the very end. Jesus' life was a life that was poured out in complete love for those around him, for this world. And Isaiah 53 reminds us that Jesus gave his life away. He gave it all away. If you step back for just a moment and you consider the incredible, generous life of Jesus Christ, those that came to him because they needed healing, those that came to him because he was sick, he reached out, he touched, he cured, he healed. He sat, he listened, he spoke, he taught. Jesus' life was poured out. for the benefit of those around him. It was a life of incredible generosity. As a matter of fact, John chapter 21, verse 25 tells us this, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written in it. Amen, he says. A little hyperbole, but the point is clear. Jesus did good things and he poured out his life for the benefit of others. And if we just step back just a little bit more and consider the incredible risk that heaven took in their generosity venture, somewhere, some time ago, in that great council of peace where the plan of salvation was cooked up, God declared that giving of himself was going to be the way to win humanity back to himself. The generosity venture. Giving, God giving of himself in the person of his son for lost humanity, you and me, an expensive gift, a liberal gift, a beneficent gift. God would lavish his love on us no matter the results and no matter the cost for himself. We have a wonderful example in the life of Christ and in the God who loves us, who gave himself for us. What is the impact of a life of generosity? What's the type of impact it will have? Well, for each of us individually, we experience joy, of course. Writing into the book of Hebrews and speaking of this Jesus who gave away himself, it says, For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For the joy that was set before him. And it's not surprising that when you go on to read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that we're invited to consider him. The King James says, looking unto Jesus. The idea is to stop and to consider and to ponder and to behold and to think about Jesus, the one who gave up his life, we are told, to consider. In other words, we're each called to consider Jesus as our role model and as our example of generosity. As he gave, his people are to give as well. He is the head. We are the body. We just do his bidding. Amen? We do the things that he asks us to do. Notably, the concept of generosity Jesus modeled was by no means limited to money. We may have allowed ourselves to think that generosity is simply about money, giving tithing or the latest capital campaign. Those things are important. But Jesus taught us that a generous life is that, yes, but also more. That and more. A generous life is a manner of life. It's the way we live our lives. You know, it's an understatement, but the manner of Jesus' life produced a life of significance, a life of lasting impact. In fact, his manner of life has brought salvation to millions. After encouraging us, Paul encourages us to consider Jesus. Paul goes on to say that Jesus' life produced a kingdom that couldn't be shaken. I'm reading from Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Let us serve him acceptably. And so why generosity? Why a life of generosity? The generous life is a life marked by daily surrender to Jesus Christ. Of course, genuine love and concern for others and giving away our life. And some of that may be money, but it may be something else. One of the finest qualities we have is the quality of time. We can give our time for what is important. Why a life of generosity? Number one, because a life of generosity is following in the footsteps of Jesus himself. Jesus himself, who is our Lord, our Master, our Savior, who gave himself that we might have life and that we might give our life in exchange for his. Number one. Number two, why a life of generosity? Because there are great needs around us. Amen. There are great needs around us. There are physical needs around us, and there are incredible spiritual needs around us. That's why God has put the church on earth, to be generous. And number three, because there is a degree of satisfaction. There's a degree of knowing that we are emulating in some small way the life of Jesus Christ, that we are giving and recognizing the need to give because of the needs. And in giving, we reflect a little bit of that glory that comes from Jesus Christ so that others might be drawn to him. It's a life of significance, true significance, leaving our mark, a life of lasting impact, not just for now, not just for time, but for eternity, giving of ourselves for the benefit and betterment of those around us for time and for eternity. Taking the generosity venture or adventure means that you'll be more aware of the countless opportunities that are around you. It means that you'll be looking and that you'll be learning and your eyes will be open. We could talk about ADRA for just a moment, Adventist Development and Relief Agency. It helps people in developing nations with the basic needs of life, including village wells, providing water, gardening tools and seeds, and life-saving medical needs. A great cause to give to. There are the local food banks right here from Sacramento Central and others that need help, and soup kitchens that welcome your time, that welcome your contributions. And there are ministries taking the everlasting gospel to communities and to the world, preparing people to receive Jesus when he comes back the second time, of course, like Sacramento Central is seeking to do as well. Needs abound. Needs abound where we can all make a difference. Where we can all make a difference. All that we possess has been entrusted by God to us, not for ourselves, but to be used for his honor, for his glory, for those who are in need. And so this holiday season, this Christmas time, let us live by Jesus' words when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What do you say? Amen. Sure. Amen.
My heart shall give. He has died. He has died.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you exhibited in your life here on earth a generosity that is beyond compare, one that we find hard to fathom and grasp, but we're called upon to consider it. And in beholding and looking upon your life of sacrifice, oh Lord, help us to emulate in some small degree that generosity. And may we consider generosity more than just monetary. May we consider it more than just what we have in our checkbooks. But may we consider it a matter of time. May we consider it also as a matter of sharing and giving of our resources, who we are, our talents. Oh God, may you teach us to be more generous. And in being generous, help us to trust you. And help us to know that you'll continue to provide. And you'll continue to provide that which we need, whether we're giving of our time, our talents, or our treasures. There's so much need around us. Jesus is coming soon. And we pray, Lord, that we would be found to be your generous people, giving of ourselves, of all we have, for the furthering of your work and the finishing of it here on planet Earth. We pray this, and we give you thanks for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen.